just want to say I was at the JMU game yesterday, and, you know, I see how you guys go there. I see how if you ever go to a football game and you see people getting crazy, and then they come into church and they're like, sometimes all you need to know is you're allowed to be that way here. All right, I grew up on a farm in northern Pennsylvania. There were 6,000 people in Sullivan County at that time, and less now, probably. There was one school, there was one red light, there was one decent grocery store. And I loved it. I absolutely loved it because there was so much opportunity for outdoor adventure. And everyone, it seemed, wanted to move south, and maybe except me. Everyone wanted to get out of there. But I found this woman named Mercy. And soon after we started dating at Penn State, she transferred to the deep south of Virginia for college. I followed her, and after a long story, we never left, so here we are. Question for you, how many of you are living now where you imagined yourself living when you were 20 years old? Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, about 24 people. Did you expect to be here now in Harrisonburg or Virginia or wherever you're living? Did you expect to be here? Probably not. Well, check this out. Acts chapter 17. From one man, he, that is God, made every nation of men, of people, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men, so that we, all of us, would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far off from each one of us. There was a purpose, apparently, for Mercy and I to move south to super hot Virginia. And there is a purpose for you being here on this planet, in this city, at this time. God's plan for your life is more incredible than you can imagine. He has sent you here for a reason. So today we begin a new 10-week sermon series entitled, Sent. And God is going to do something great in each of us. I want to thank Eric Arnez for this cool graphic and Sarah Blackwell for pulling a team together to build that. Let's pray. God, we say yes to you, wherever you want to send us, whatever you want to do. That's a scary thing to say. But you're trustworthy, you're good, you're reliable, you're better than whatever we could come up with. So we say yes to you, God. Do what you want in and through all of us today. In Jesus' name, amen. After serving for 3 years as a somewhat controversial rabbi for the Jewish people, teaching and healing, performing miracles for thousands of people, Jesus surrendered his life, as Catherine reminded us this morning, as a sacrifice for the whole planet. And it always shocks me, if you read in Acts 1, it shocks me that after all of that, there are 120 people left. When he left earth to go to heaven, there were 120 followers left. That's less than half of who's in this room who really stuck. And on the evening of his resurrection, Jesus shocked the group of some of those followers. On the evening of that first day of the week, this is in John chapter 20. When the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you," which is amazing in itself. He doesn't come to them and he's not like, I told y'all were gonna run away from me. He said, "Peace, everything's okay." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. He wanted them to see it was really him. In the Gospel of Luke, it says, he's like, "You have anything for me to eat?" And he took a piece of fish and he ate it. He's like, "Look, I'm not a ghost, otherwise I couldn't have done that." And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And then again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. He's proclaiming that they have a purpose to deliver that message of forgiveness. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. There must be a bazillion words in that statement. It's like you're pregnant, or you're fired, or you're hired. The announcement carries enormous weight and responsibility. And we can only imagine what the disciples would have thought when they first heard that. Okay, well, you were just dead. They killed you. Pretty much everybody hated you at the end there. What exactly do you mean the same way you were sent or sent? You can misunderstand it. You can ignore it. You can wish it. He didn't say it. Or maybe you love it. Maybe this statement of his is the absolute driving force of your life, but you cannot unhear it. It's like a text message that cannot be stopped. You've been sent by God. It's a past tense verb. You have been sent already with a unique purpose, to unique places, to unique people, sent with a unique power that will only be activated for that purpose. And so the question isn't, am I supposed to go and do something? The question is, who has God sent me to? That's the question. You're here now for a reason, and it's bigger than for yourself and your little party of people you like to be around. Who has God sent you to reach with his message? Over the next couple months, we're going to be learning more about this. And we're going to be doing something about it because followers of Jesus follow his model of incarnation. Incarnation is a big word. It's a super cool church downtown, but it's also a big word. And it means to embody something, or it means to give a body to something. Jesus was and is God incarnate. John chapter 1, the word, that is Jesus, became flesh. That's caro in Latin. That's where we get the word incarnation. And he lived among us. And because he lived among us, we could see the glory and the goodness of God. God sent Jesus to be the caro of himself. And Jesus sent followers to be the caro of himself for the same reason. So that humanity could see and know and be changed by and be saved by God. Now, there's a limit to this idea of us mirroring the incarnation of God. We are not God. We do not save people. Try as we might, we cannot save people. But we are sent similarly in that we, like Jesus, we exist to make the transcendent God immanent. The seemingly absent God, like, where is this God? Present for people. The invisible God, visible in some way. We were created to so embody God within our lives, so invite and allow God to live with us, that when people experience us in here, at a football game, in your work, in your home, wherever they experience you, they experience God in some way. Okay, so how does this work? Well, there are at least 10 aspects of being sent. I am gonna blitz through these just to give you a feel of where we're going with this series, okay? Over the next 10 weeks. Number one, we are sent to the world. We are sent not just to our family and our friends, not just to God's family, not just to your neighbors. You have been sent to the world, which means two things. Number one, it means the planet. It means the 17,000 people groups, the 7,000 languages, the people who worship 100,000 gods of every affection, including right here. And it means, so it means the world globally, and it means anyone, anywhere who's not yet a part of the Christian community. When you read the Bible and it says the world, it's talking about anybody who's not yet a part of the Christian community. People you work with, live near, anyone who doesn't know Jesus as the only one who makes them saved. That's the first one. Secondly, you're sent with good news. Not just with good ideas, not just with good projects. You are sent with the great message, the greatest message of all times, which is you were created for a purpose, on purpose for a purpose. And that purpose is to enjoy a relationship with the Creator named Jesus. People don't know that. And Jesus' primary role in his life on earth was to deliver that good news, and he's calling you to do the same thing. And so your role is to weave that news flash into the conversations and the projects of everyday life. Sean Showalter, a mechanic over here, preaches that message over truck and tractor engines as he's talking to people. Ash Heatwall shares that through financial advising in Dayton and in London and everywhere in between. My wife, Mercy, brings that message in counseling people who've been through all kinds of trauma. People that she helps lead into these better stories, which leads to the next one. You're sent with a story. Sent not just with the good news, which is good enough in itself, but with your unique good news. How has God changed you? Not just way back when. How is God changing you now? What is God doing right now? Jesus spent an hour with the Samaritan woman. I can't wait till we get to heaven and we know these people's names. The demoniac, the Samaritan woman. So Jesus spent an hour with the Samaritan woman who then goes back to her town, preaches to the whole town, leads the whole town to Christ. God sent Jeannie Wittig to help us, to inspire us. Jeannie was baptized 2 weeks ago right here on the stage, and every day since, her story has been ringing in my ears. When I was at my worst, when no one else wanted me, Jesus looked at me and he said, "That one. Right there. I want her." I have repeated that so many times. It's in me now. I live to hear stories like that, and I want to hear 1,000 more here. We're sent with power, sent not on our own strength or ability, but sent with the very same spirit that was in Jesus. The same spirit that Jesus breathed into his followers that day, the same spirit he breathed into them a couple months later at Pentecost. And if you're a Christian, that same spirit, that same power has been given to you. Dunamis is the Greek word. It's used 120 times in the New Testament. It is the capacity to do things you could never do on your own. Now, the level of power you will be given is proportionate to how you use that power. It's given to you as you go, and as you go for God's purposes. It's proportionate. My car has this thing called, I looked it up, speed sensitive volume compensation, which means that the sound of the sound system, or the volume level of the sound system, increases as the speed and the outside noise increases. It's proportionate. And this is how God's power goes with us. It's shared with us according to how we use it. So if you're a Christian, you are sent with that same spirit and that same power to go to people on behalf of God. And the fifth thing, you were sent to love. Sent to love those not just who love you or look like you, but to people you would otherwise want nothing to do with. Jesus is the ultimate example, right? Hanging naked on a cross, he says, "Forgive them, God. They don't know what they're doing." And he's given you the miraculous capacity to love people like that. There are two women here today who served as caregivers for their abusive mothers. How else are you going to do that? You know, the humanists, as well-intentioned as they are, that we're all good and we're all going to do good things in this world, they cannot give you that capacity. Jesus has sent you. And he may very well send to you people who are hard to love. On your own, you might as well forget it. But with Christ, all things are possible. And somehow, all of these weird things, they work together. They have a purpose. Number six, you're sent to serve. Not to condemn, not to force, not to save, but to serve with humility. And the awareness that Christ wants to serve others through you. He says, when someone receives you, they're receiving me. And so we're sent not just to people who are grateful for it and say, thank you very much, but to people who make our lives difficult. And in that difficulty, we're given unique opportunities to talk about Christ. Number seven, we're sent to suffer. Sorry, not sorry. It's just in there, like the whole of Scripture. We follow the example of Jesus, who left what was familiar and safe and known to go and love people he knew ahead of time would reject him. And similarly, we are sent to people that we might as well know ahead of time will misunderstand us. They will misunderstand our conviction about sin, for example. We are sent to people who will hurt us and will possibly hurt those we love. And with Christ's help, we can find purpose. We can even find joy in those circumstances. Number eight, we're sent to stand out. Sent to go anywhere, be everywhere in the world without caving into cultural pressure. We're sent to be this upstream alternative route for people to, I didn't know we could go that way. An alternative for people in how to think, how to live, how to be. If you're in school or you're on campus in some way, you've been sent to provide this winsome alternative to the mainstream. If you're running a business or a farm or an office or a home, you were sent to lead that thing with such integrity, you stand out. In your home, in your job, in your neighborhood, in your class, every single day is a treasure hunt. God, what are you doing today? Where are we going? What conversation? You are looking for these open doors to talk with people. And he will tell you, the Holy Spirit will be like, there it comes. Whoa, there it is. And then it's up to you whether you walk through that door or if you pull back. Number nine, you were sent to send. This isn't something you do as an individual alone. We're in this thing collectively to give your resources financially for this work of the church and the kingdom as a whole, to support this work financially, supporting this church in our local focus and global missions for those who go where you can't or you won't go. And finally, and most significantly, and I want to spend 5 minutes on this one, this is really the foundation of it all. You have been sent by Jesus himself. You're sent not just as disciples of a person, not as employees, not members of a church. You've been sent by Jesus, by God himself. Notice he says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. That included his original followers and includes us. And the significance of your sending is based on the significance of the sender. Many years ago, before becoming a pastor, when I had hair, before I had children, I worked for Nielsen Construction, a local commercial general contractor, as an estimator. And I would sometimes get to have to do this terrifying thing where I'd put on a borrowed suit jacket, or I probably had a suit coat, and I would show up at a boardroom somewhere with an envelope, and in the envelope, it would say what we would do this project for. Yes, we will do this job for $27 million. No exaggeration. $27 million, yes. I mean, I was like 25 years old. The authority I had to do that did not come from my education, my experience, my title. It came from the name and the seal on the proposal. Similarly, your authority to go is based on the authority and the expectation, that's a big word, the expectation of the one who sent you. All authority, he said. The last words. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus said. Therefore, in response to that, y'all go. So how are you going to use that authority? We're sent by Jesus to stand out, to serve, to suffer, to love those we wouldn't normally love, and we're sent with the greatest message the world is ever going to hear. If you're a Christian, hear me, you don't need anything more to get started. God isn't waiting for you to get your act together or clean yourself up before he can send you. You don't need more training. You don't need to know more scripture. You definitely don't need to have all the answers. Please don't. Please don't have all the answers. You don't have to be an extrovert. You don't have to be outgoing. You don't have to be brave. Jesus sent his disciples when? 3 days after they all ran away from him. We don't know him. We don't want anything to do with him. And 3 days later, what does he say? You're my best plan for the salvation of the planet. Please don't use some current sin in your life or some past mess you've made of things to disqualify yourself from God sending you. That is a weird partnership with the enemy when we allow ourselves to be disqualified. Sarah, you want to come up here? There's just more here at stake than we can give weight to. People are literally dying out there without hope. They are lonely. They are depressed. They're scared. They're living without purpose. They're fighting with their family and everybody around them because they don't have the God who loves them living inside of them. So finally, in closing, I want to look very briefly at a time where Jesus sent a very unlikely person to tell the story of God. Jesus and his disciples had crossed the Sea of Galilee and came to a region known as the Gerasenes, where they met a terrifying, demon-possessed man who was broken by the full effects of sin. Sin, not necessarily his own, at his own responsibility, but sin as a disease which has corrupted the entire planet. They come up on land and immediately they're met with this man whose hands are chained, representing control and abuse that he had experienced and then he had caused. His feet were shackled, representing addiction. He was naked, representing poverty and shame. He was homeless, representing loneliness and rejection. Night and day, the scripture says, he would cry out. He was afraid, in pain, living in constant suffering from which there seemed to be no way out. It says he was driven to solitary places because the man was a complete nuisance, a menace, a threat, a massive inconvenience. He was pushed away from everyone. He was separated from any kind of expression of love. It says he cut himself. He was so desperate for something to feel, he was self-destructive. He was very strong. Are the scriptures not the most understated words in the world? He was very strong, meaning his problems were extreme, chronic, beyond hope. By all normal standards, the world would have been better off without him. And that is how we think people sometimes. But Jesus sees this guy differently. He crosses the sea for this one guy because he values every human life more than we know. He knew what this man would become, and so he makes this trip and he heals this guy, and this weird thing happens where he sends the demons into a herd of 2,000 pigs. That's a lot of demons. That's a lot of pigs, but it's a lot of demons to go somewhere. This is from Mark chapter 5. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And the response is, they were afraid. So what happens to our guy? This is the coolest part. As Jesus is getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but he said, go home to your own people and tell how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Jesus sends the man with this simple instruction, go and tell people what happened. You can imagine the guy's questions, right? What about my reputation here? What am I going to tell people? There's no great repentance. There's no baptism. There's no training. The guy didn't do anything. He did nothing for Jesus. And all of a sudden, he's healed and he's commissioned. And it's all at the initiative of Jesus. And so it is for us. And check this out. This is the last coolest thing about this. The Decapolis were a set of 10 strategic cities, a unique region on the other side of the Sea of Galilee there, where Jews and Greeks live together. Jesus is so strategic. He finds this guy who's got nothing to offer except he's a pain for the world. And God's like, you are going to be perfect. How much more would God do something in any of us if we would just say yes to him? And we want to get in the boat and we just want to hang out with Jesus. And he's like, that's fine. We've had some time together. Go, get out there. We're going to sing a closing song. If you would stand together. It's a hymn. It's a very old school hymn. And we're just going to sing this as a way to give us a chance to reflect on the fact that we have been blessed. If you're in this room today, you have been blessed, and you've been blessed for a reason. If you go way back to the beginning of the scripture, that's the story of Abraham and Sarah. They were blessed to be a blessing. So as we sing this, sing it as a way of offering yourself back to the Lord. Invite God to speak to you how you can be a blessing to others. And I'll close us here in a second. Can we have the ministry team come forward? I'm going to give you a couple invitations here. If you are new or newer here at Grace, please join us in the corner. I know it's a silly name, but it's kind of fun that way too. If you're new or newer here, please join us in the corner back there. We'd love to get to know you. If you are a college student or a college age person, please go out the front doors and all the way down to the end of the property. We have enough brunch for every single one of you. And if you only have 2 minutes, just take it and leave. That's fine too. And finally, we would love to pray for anyone here for any reason, especially a couple things. One, if you're new to all of this, you don't even know what we're talking about, you don't know God, we would please, let us pray with you to get started in your walk with Christ. If you are struggling in any capacity, physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally. If something's off in your life, please come forward and let someone stand with you. God, thank you for sending us. I'm scared by that, and I'm thrilled. I am so thrilled by that. God, would you help Grace Covenant become the bride you created us to be? God, I pray for every person here. Whatever need they've got, you have the answer. And so I pray in your name and by your authority, you would bring it to them in their life so they would have even more to give away. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you. Love you all. Got a couple options. Have a great day.